Well, we are in a series looking at the book of Ruth on Sunday mornings. Let me recap the story so far from chapter 1, if you weren't here last week. There's been a famine in the land of Israel, and Naomi and her family, Elimelech and her two sons, instead of responding to that famine, and instead of Israel responding to that famine with repentance and turning back to God, they turned away from God and they moved to Moab. Moab was a country which was an enemy of Israel. And then tragedy, the tragedy that they tried to avoid in Israel, happened to the family. They had to sell their land in Israel. Naomi's husband Elimelech died. Her sons both died. And she was left widow. She had two daughters-in-law. They didn't have children. They were widows as well. Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, returned to her people in Moab, and Ruth, the other one, came back with Naomi to Bethlehem. And she arrives back in Bethlehem at the end of chapter 1 in a desperate state. She says that she's come back empty. The women of Bethlehem look at her and are surprised at the way she looks. She's been away for 10 years, and she's in an awful state. She's old. She's not able to work. She's too old to get married, because back then you got married only if you had only to have children. She's got no children to look after herself. She's got no land. She's got no money. She says, "I've come back empty." Naomi means pleasant, but she says, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." That's the condition we find her at the beginning of chapter 2. But at the end of this chapter, we see that a sparkle has begun to return to her eyes. Hope has begun to return to Naomi's life. A change has begun to happen. And what caused that change? Well, it's through seeing and experiencing the kindness of the Lord. In chapter 1, Naomi prays about Ruth and Orpah and says, "May the Lord show kindness to you." And now here in chapter 2, Naomi's prayer for Ruth is being answered. And not being answered just for Ruth, but it's being answered for Naomi as well, as God begins to show kindness to her. So that by the end of this chapter, in verse 20, she praises God for his kindness. Now that word kindness is a really important word in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, it's the word hesed. And often in the Old Testament, it's translated steadfast love. And it's a really crucial word, because it's a word that God uses to describe himself. When God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34, he revealed himself like this. He said, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in hesed." Abounding in steadfast love. See, that's who God is. A God of steadfast love. Hesed means, it means God's deep goodness. It means God's great grace to his people. Hesed is God's never stopping, never giving up, always unconditional and forever love. And here in chapter 2, it's that love that begins to change Naomi's life. It's that love that changes Ruth's life. And if you see that love, if you see that hesed and experience it, it will change your life as well. I want us to see three things about hesed, about God's steadfast love from this chapter. I want us to see that hesed comes through providence. It comes through God's people, and it comes through God's pursuit. It comes through God's providence, it comes through God's people, it comes through God's pursuit. First of all, hesed comes through God's providence. Last week we defined providence as God's wise and powerful way he works in our lives. And here in verses 1 to 3, we see two ways in which God lovingly provides for Naomi and Ruth. First of all, God's provision comes through the law. Ruth and Naomi, they come back to Bethlehem, and they're so poor that Ruth does the only thing that she can to get food, and that is she goes to the fields to glean. Now, in the Old Testament, God had written a law about gleaning. Jewish landowners were not to farm the whole of their fields. They weren't to maximize profits. They were to leave a strip on the edge of their fields where the poor could go and glean and get food for themselves. It was God's way of providing a social welfare system. It was an expression of his love and his concern for the poor and the needy and the marginalized. And it was written into his law. You see, God's love and grace are written into his commandments. It's so easy for us to think that God's law and God's love are opposed to each other. But they're not. What he says in his law is an expression of his love. God, see, God knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. And he's written down what's best for us throughout his word, throughout his law, throughout the New Testament. Now, we naturally resist this idea. We think we know what's best for our lives. We don't think God does. But we are people of change. We're always changing what we think is right and what we think is good for our own lives. You know, what we think is best for ourselves when we're 20 years old is different than what we think is best for ourselves when we're 50 years old. You know, if you're here this morning and you're in your 20s, weren't the things that you did when you were a teenager, which you look back on now and go, I wish I hadn't done that. That was so silly. I can't believe I did that. And if you're in your 40s here this morning, I'm sure there's stuff that you did when you were in your 20s and you look back and go, I can't believe the sort of things I thought were good for me when I was in my 20s. And if you're in your 80s here this morning, I'm sure there's stuff that you did when you were in your 50s and your 40s, which you look back and you wish, well, I wish I'd just done stuff differently back then. You see, we don't know what's best for ourselves. But God does. He knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. And he's written down what's best for us here in the scriptures. God's provision comes through the law. But God's provision also comes through circumstances. When Ruth went to glean in the fields, we're told in verse 3, it just so happened that she came to the piece of the field that belonged to Boaz. Probably back then there'd have been a massive field and different people would own different parts of it. And she just so happened to come to Boaz's bit. And then in verse 4 we're told that Boaz just happened to turn up to that field. Ruth had no idea what she was doing when she turned up to Boaz's field. She had no idea who Boaz was. And yet that seemingly random decision ends up having massive implications for Ruth's life and for Naomi's life. You see, the writer's trying to teach us that there's no insignificant details in our lives. Even random things might prove to be significant. You know, the Bible says not a sparrow falls to the ground without God's knowledge and his interest and his rule. And if God cares that much about sparrows, how much more does he care about you and me? You know, I look back at different things in my life and just see God's hand in the smallest way. Like the way that Jill and I met. Many of you know that Jill and I were at secondary school together. And Jill just happened to come to our geography, the first geography lesson we had. She just happened to come to that lesson late. And when she turned up to the lesson, there just happened to be only two spare seats in the whole of the classroom. One next to me, one next to this other boy. She just happened to choose a seat sitting next to me. And I thought, I think we're going to enjoy geography this year. The last thing on Jill's mind when she entered that geography room was that she was going to marry me years later. She didn't even know that I existed. And yet, looking back now, we can see how God is at work, even in geography classes. This is so helpful when we think about and when we struggle with guidance. You know, in the middle of the jigsaw pieces of life, when we can't see the end of the story, you see, we can see the end of Ruth's story, but we can't see the end of our story. We try and guess how things are going to work out. We're trying to guess what God's going to do in our life tomorrow. And we end up becoming anxious. We say, is everything going to turn out okay? What's God going to do? You see, in those times, we can trust God because we know that he's working things out in our lives in ways which we cannot imagine. He's working in our lives now for our good. And the secret to living a content life is to not worry about the future and think about the future, but to live your life now as God has given you. You know, so often in life we think to ourselves, well, if only this bit of my life was sorted out, then I would be okay. Then I would be happy. Then my situation would be ideal. You know, if only my job changed, things would be okay. Or if only I got married. Or if only I wasn't married. Or if only I had children. Or if only I didn't have children. Or if only we could move house. If only this situation changed. If only my health was better, then everything would be okay. But there's no ideal situation in life. There's no perfect circumstance or complete situation. God calls us to live life in the now, not in the future. He calls us to live life in the present while the jigsaw pieces of life are still to be fitted together. Trusting in the one who's going to complete the jigsaw and going to complete it in a way which is for our good. See, learning to live life now is the secret to a contented life. It's as we do that that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Hesed comes through God's providence. But Hesed, God's steadfast love, comes through God's people. In verses 4 to 17, we find Ruth out gleaning in the field. And as we see her working in the field, and as we see Boaz's interaction with her, we see God's love shining through these two people. First of all, we see God's love in Ruth. You see, Ruth is a woman who's experienced Hesed. She's experienced God's steadfast love. Throughout this chapter, Ruth is described as Ruth, the Moabite. The writer wants us to see where she's come from. He wants us to see that this woman is a foreigner. She's an immigrant. In fact, she's an immigrant from a country which is the enemy of Israel. The descendants of Moab were awful people. The Moabites were awful people. They were descendants of Sodom. And yet, she is a woman who has been changed by the love of God. She didn't earn God's love, but she's experienced it in her own life. And that has given her a new source of power. It's changed her. She hasn't just known about God's love, but she's experienced his love. Let me ask you this morning, have you experienced God's love? Not do you know about it, but have you experienced it? Has it changed your life? Because it changed Ruth's life. She's a woman now who is characterized by God's love. Her character's changed by God's love to become a loving person, to become a godly person, to become a person that resembles God. We see three big characteristics in her life which have been affected by the love of God. First of all, she demonstrates courage when she goes to the fields. You know, Ruth takes her life into her own hands by going to the fields to glean. You know, she knows she needs to, otherwise she and Naomi are going to starve. But when she goes there, it's dangerous. She's poor, she's a widow, she's a foreigner, she's a Moabite, she's vulnerable. Who's going to be looking after her? She could easily be attacked, she could easily be abused, she could easily be raped. And yet she's willing to go and to do it anyway. She's a courageous woman, but she's also a woman who demonstrates consistency in her life. You know, in verse 7, there's this discussion between Boaz and his foreman. Boaz has noticed something different about Ruth, and the foreman says, you know, she's an interesting woman, is this Moabite. He won't even say her name. Maybe he's embarrassed at her heritage because she's worked so consistently. There's a consistency about her character. But she also demonstrates humility as well. In verse 10, she falls down at Boaz's feet after he's expressed such kindness to her. Not because she's servile or she's, you know, like a doormat of a person, but because she doesn't think she deserves God's love and God's kindness. And she's amazed when she receives it. She's not a proud person who says, you know, I deserve these things from God. She's blown away by God's amazing grace to her. She's a humble woman. You know, those are characteristics that don't often go together, courage and consistency and humility. And yet they're all found in Ruth's life because she's been changed by the love of God. See, if you have experienced God's love, it should change your character. If you know God's grace, your character should resemble that. There's a Scottish minister called Sinclair Ferguson, who gives a wonderful illustration of this sort of transformed character. He tells a story of a young man in Glasgow who worked in an office. And in the office, there was a room where there were three typewriters and three typists. It was before the days of computers. And this man began to notice that one of the three typewriters was operating with a consistency that was lacking in the other two. And it kept playing on him day after day. And finally, he spoke to a colleague and said, what is it with this typewriter, this office? There's these typewriters in there, and one of them keeps going all the time. And his colleague just turned to him and said, oh yeah, that will be so-and-so. She's a Christian. And then he walked off. That left him with a question. What is the relationship between being a Christian and the way you type? He was so amazed by this that he ended up becoming a Christian himself. You see, he heard through the typing of a typewriter a changed and transformed character. A woman who had experienced God's grace and was demonstrating that in the way she lived and worked. But not only does she characterize God's love, she shows God's love. She shows Hesed to Naomi. In verse 11, Boaz tells us that he's heard everything that Ruth has done for her mother-in-law. And she's done a lot. You see, Naomi had no way, when she came back to Bethlehem, of looking after herself. She's too old to work. She's too old to get married because she can't produce any children. She's got no children to look after herself. She's got no money. She's got no field. How on earth is she going to survive? Ruth knows that. And so one of the reasons she came back from Moab was to look after Naomi. She was willing to make herself poor so Naomi could be provided for and become rich. You see, she's experienced the blessing of God and she wants to be a blessing to her mother-in-law. You see, back in Moab, Naomi's faith must have had an impact on Ruth, and through their friendship, that's how she herself has become a believer. Now, through Ruth's friendship, Naomi's saved. You see, the writer's trying to show us here the wonder of friendship. See, friendship is one of the ways that we experience God's love in our lives. The way our lives change, the way your life primarily changes, is through friends. It's only possible to have a few friends in life. And yet it's in those friendships, it's as we share life together, as we share our experiences of God's love together, as we help each other apply God's love into our own lives, that we change. You know, the people who've had the biggest effect on my walk with God are my friends. They have helped me to walk with God and to know God's love better than reading hundreds of books. It's good to read loads of books, but your friends help you apply it to your life. When I was studying at Vicar Factory, it wasn't the lectures which had the biggest impact on me, but the people who I did those lectures with who helped me to see how to apply those things into my own life. You know, many of us are really busy, and we don't find time for friendship. You know, friendship involves knowledge, it involves sacrifice, and that takes time, and that takes consistency. But if you want to change through the love of God, foster spiritual friendship. Foster friendship, deep friendship, that's going to help you know God's love better. I'd love us here at St. Clement's to be a church that's characterized by good friendships, by us helping one another, sharing with one another what God has done in our life, that he might do the same in another person's life as well. God's Hesed comes through Ruth. It also comes through Boaz. He's another man who's experienced God's love, experienced it in amazing ways. He characterizes it by the way he cares for and serves the poor and the needy and the marginalized. You know, that is the test of a mature man. The test of a mature man is, how do they treat people who are weaker than themselves? How do they treat people who are marginalized? Boaz goes out of his way to serve the needy. First of all, he does that through keeping the law about gleaning. You know, Boaz is someone who does what the Bible says. However big it is, however small it is, however much it's going to cost him, he's willing to do it. He's willing to keep this law about gleaning, which seems only a small thing in the Old Testament, but has a big effect on the lives of the poor. And he doesn't say to himself, okay, how small a margin can I keep around the edge of my field? How much of a profit can I make myself? He's generous towards the poor. He says about Ruth, he says, let her take some grain from amongst the sheaves that we've already bundled up together. He's generous with his stuff. He also protects Ruth from harm. He says, look, don't go to another field where you might be harmed. Stay close to my men. I've told my men not to touch you, not to harm you. And don't even go to the edge of the field, because you might be abused by the poor over there. Stay close to my women, where you're going to be looked after. And then he provides for her in little ways. He gives her water to drink so she doesn't have to gather her own. He gives her a meal, dinner with his servants. He didn't have to do that. You see, Boaz is a man who's characterized by God's love. And he wants to show that love to others. You see, one of the ways that we see God's love in Boaz's life is his generosity towards other people. And yet, he's really strict with himself. He's keen to keep the law. He's strict, and yet he's generous at the same time. You know, that is such a hard balance to get in the Christian life. How many of us are generous towards other people, but we're generous towards ourselves? Or how many of us are strict towards other people, and yet we're strict towards ourselves? It's hard to get the balance, and yet here we have a man who's balanced. He's really strict towards himself. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to make sure my fields can be gleaned. And yet he's generous towards other people, particularly to the poor and to the marginalized. He's a man who's characterized by God's love. And he's a man who shows that love towards others. One of the most striking things about Boaz is that he's a man of wealth, a man of status. He comes from a worthy and a wealthy probably an important family, and yet he takes notice of a poor foreign widow. He stoops down to look after her and to be kind to her. He prays that God would bless her, this woman who's taken refuge under God's wings. He pictures God as a giant eagle who looks after his eaglets and says, "May God bless you like an eagle would bless its young." And then he becomes the answer to his own prayer. He's the one who provides. He's the one who blesses. He's the one who protects. He's the one who cares for. He's the one who resembles God himself. In fact, if he could see further ahead like we can, he's the one who resembles Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who said, "Come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will provide for you. I will look after you." Hesed comes through God's people. But finally, Hesed comes through God's pursuit. In verses 18 to 23, the chapter ends with a wonderful scene as Ruth returns to Naomi. And we see here just how God pursues Ruth with his steadfast love. See, Ruth has left Moab just with the clothes that are on her back. She's got nothing else. She's penniless. And yet here, after a day's work, she arrives back to Naomi with an ephah of barley. That's 30 pounds of barley. That's 22 litres of barley. That's 11 Coke bottles full of barley. You know, how on earth does she carry those from the field to her house without a trolley? You know, this is heavy stuff. No wonder Naomi says when she gets back, "Who has taken notice of you? Where have you worked today?" Because she'll be coming back puffing and panting, overflowing with grain, overflowing with God's blessing and his kindness. You know, she's staggering back under God's provision. She arrived in Bethlehem with empty hands, and God is beginning to fill those empty hands. She's given up everything to take refuge under the shelter of God's wings, and God is beginning to repay her. He has got a positive conspiracy to do her good. You know, if you're here this morning and you're wondering whether to be a Christian, let me tell you, to become a Christian is going to cost you. You see, to become a Christian, you need to see your need of a Savior. You need to see that you are broken and that you are sinful and that you are empty without Jesus Christ. And then you need to look to the cross. You need to look to Jesus Christ dying on the cross to take away sins, to take away your sins. You need to look to him, and then you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sins. You need to turn your back on your old way of living and what you used to live for. And you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And to do that, you need to center your life around him. You see, to become a Christian means that you need to give up everything for him out of gratitude for him giving up everything for you. It's costly to become a Christian. See, to become a Christian, you've got to give your life away. But when you do that, you find that you get life in its fullness in return. You've got to come to Jesus empty. But nobody who comes to Jesus empty leaves Jesus empty. If you come to Jesus full, you will leave empty. But if you come to Jesus empty, he will fill you up. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, then you will see that he is overflowing in love and grace, and he will fill up your life until it's overflowing with his blessing. If you give up your life to God, he will give it back to you and more besides. Because God is no man's debtor. There's nobody who can ever look to God and say, "I have given more to you than you've ever given to me." God is no man's debtor. Nobody who turns to God and commits themselves will find themselves shortchanged. But instead, they will see that God is like a great eagle. He's seeking people to come under the shelter of his wings. He's seeking Moabites. He's seeking Israelites. He's seeking people from East Manchester to come under the shelter of his wings. And if you do that, you will find that he is good and that he's gracious and that he's kind. And he will fill you up. God pursues Ruth with Hesed. But he also pursues Naomi with Hesed. When Naomi came back to Bethlehem, she came back empty. She came back bitter. She had nothing. And God begins to fill her up again. When she sees God's blessing, when she sees the 30 pounds of barley, when she hears about the kindness of God through Boaz, a light returns to her eyes. She even begins to consider what good things that God might have in store for Ruth and for Boaz in the future. The warmth of Hesed melts her bitter heart. If you're here this morning and you're feeling empty, you're feeling bitter, you're feeling disappointed at God, then look again to God's love. See how much God loves you. See, this is love, not that we love God, but that he's loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Look to God's love for you at the cross. See that he was willing to give up the most precious person in the world for you. He was willing to sacrifice his son for you to bring you back into relationship with him. And if he didn't spare his only son but gave him up for you, won't he along with him also give you all things? Look to God's grace and love at the cross until it melts your heart. Let your heart of ice be melted in the warmth of the hands of God. See, God pursues Naomi with Hesed. And this chapter 2 tells us that God pursues you with Hesed as well. This chapter teaches us that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in him, then God will pursue your life all your life long with Hesed and steadfast love. Ruth's great-grandson, David, came out into the fields of Bethlehem 200 years later and wrote a famous psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And at the end of that psalm, David writes these words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and hesed shall follow me all the days of my life." And that word "follow" is the word used to describe a lion pursuing its prey. You know, the lion pursues its prey. It stalks its prey. It prowls around, hunting it down, ready to overwhelm and to pounce on its prey. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that is what God is doing for you. God is like a prowling lion, pursuing you, prowling around you, hunting you down so that he might overwhelm you with his hesed, so that he might envelop you with his steadfast love. He's after you to do you good. He rejoices over you with singing. If you've taken refuge under the shelter of his wings like Ruth has, like Naomi has, then this is what he's doing for you. So with David, you can say, "Surely goodness and steadfast love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell," there's no doubt about it, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is sure. God's love is sure. I will dwell in heaven. That's sure. Because God has promised it. And I can trust him. Because he's after me to do me good. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God abounding in steadfast love and that you are at work to do us good in our lives. Thank you that you pursue us with good. Just as you pursued Ruth with good, just as you pursued Naomi with good, so as we put our trust in you, you pursue us with good. You pursue us with your steadfast love. Lord, help us not to turn our backs on it, but help us to welcome it. Help us to empty ourselves of all our sins and all the stuff we hang on to in our lives that we want to live for. Help us to empty ourselves of all these things that we might be filled with your steadfast love and your grace, that we might see just what a generous and good God you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.